If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Just read a verse of scripture and we'll go from there tonight into this study. And next week we won't be back to study. We'll have a reception. But then after that, things will kind of level out a little bit. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you again for this book. We're open. Thank you, Lord, that you preserved it for our day. Thank you for the Holy Spirit helps us put it together. We might understand the things that God is doing. You help us put it together accurately when we desire it. Lord, we not have a gender. We're not pushing our opinions about things. We just want to know what the Scripture says. And then give us that ability to put it together so we could see accurately what God is doing. That encourages us, Lord, as we look at these days to keep on for you for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we looked at, a couple weeks ago, chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 1 and then we'll start from there. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die." We said last week that the serpent here approached Eve with a question. Has God? By the way, that's the way he works today. He's not changed in these many years. He gets us to question God. When we get to the point that God said something, we question it, and suddenly we're going in our own direction, not God's way. And Satan is not out to help us. He's out to harm us. He doesn't care where he robs us here or robs us in eternity. It doesn't make no difference to him. The only thing he's concerned about is stopping the cause of Christ the best that he can and the cause of God. So he said to Eve, as she speaks here and tells and rehearses what she knows that God has said, "Are you sure that God meant that? Are you really sure? See, you don't know everything, Eve. There's something I happen to know." And he questions the fact that God said something to keep them from knowing about something that was beyond what they knew. And he talked about that which is good and evil. And what Satan is trying to do at this time, his intention is to destroy the authority of the Word of God before them. And if he can destroy the authority of God's Word, they have no authority to do what God has to say. So they begin to listen to voices and look at which are internal and external in their lives. And that captivates them to move in a direction that seems right to him in the flesh. And so Satan wanted them to adopt this attitude of superiority over God's word and sit in judgment over that word. And that's what they've done. They judge the fact that their understanding, their recognition, having the ability to listen to words that seem to be facts and decide that what Satan said through the serpent is more facts than what God said to them directly. And they come to that conclusion that Satan was right. He was hiding something from them, and therefore here's the way they could get it by partaking of that fruit. To Adam, Eve had said that she had made her decision already. We know that she had offered to him, and he partook of it. Satan appealed to Eve's pride at this particular time. He suggested that God had prohibited something from them that was good. He didn't want them to know. And he talked about good and evil, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what he said in forth, he's getting them to doubt God so he can control them as they belittle and make little of what God has said for them to do at this time. Satan says, really what God knows is this. And we see that in verse 5, when he made that, he said, "God knew that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." We listen, and sometimes words sound right. Not knowing what evil was, it was simple. There must be something. If good is good, as I've seen in when God in the presence and not in the presence, when they were not in the presence of God, if good is evil, then good is good, then evil must be something. And not knowing what it was, other than just that God said, "Don't partake of that tree," they wondered, was God holding something back? the thought here is to question the fact, is God holding something back that's good for you? And he don't want you to have it at this particular time. Now, when we come to our day, how does that apply? Well, I think we hear today that the church, for instance, in these days, more so than ever before, that a Bible-believing, God-fearing church is just too strict, that it's just too narrow, it's too extreme. In other words, those churches that are strict and biblical and King James and otherwise, they want us to lose out on so much that when you have misunderstood God's law of love. In other words, God's law of love is so great that you can't do anything very much that God would say that's wrong if it's not wrong to you. That's doubting God's word. God tells us what's wrong in this book. He tells us, thou shalt and thou shalt not. He tells us and shows his example over and over how people did those things that were good and right and those things that were bad and wrong. But they get us to thinking as human beings when we hear tell, wow, the buck of the world, religious, is following God, and here's a group over here, a few thousand, where millions are following, a few thousand that stick strict to this book. And they're saying, what they don't want you to do to enjoy life that God wants you to enjoy life today with all the blessings that comes with it. They don't realize, though, you see, the scribes and the Pharisees in Christ's day were saying some of the same thing religiously in that day, controlling people. When Christ came along, there was only one way. They were teaching the number of ways and trying to bring the Old Testament system into it to prove their particular ideology at that particular time. Satan wants only to encourage defiance. The only thing Satan cares about is to encourage ungodliness. There's nothing about Satan that's godly. Jesus said he's a liar and the father of lies. So there's nothing about Satan that's godly at all. Since he failed, he's doing everything he can to destroy anything that has to do with about God. So it probably took a few minutes, and only a few minutes, to persuade Eve to partake of that fruit. And I'll tell you this, it didn't take much longer than that to get Adam to partake of when Eve handed it to him at that particular time. Here, the exterior and interior forces began to go at work. Satan's devices from without and Eve's own feeling within, those two combined are powerful beings to control our will and our mind. We reason, and many times, if we're not very close to the Lord, we'll reason the fact that God really, if this, I feel it's all right, can't be nothing wrong with it. That's where you got people telling now, little white lies don't matter much, but big lies do. A lie is a lie. I mean, that's all. But it sounds better, though, for a little white lie. That's if I can tell a little white lie and get out of something, then that's got to be all right. No, it's not. God still hates a liar, and a lie is a lie. So here, the devil and Seth, is external forces and internal forces of voices, are leading us to think in a directional opposite of God. This is what replaces the objected word. And this is what replaced her love for God. Her love for God had to be changed for her to go against the God that she loved when things were going so well. There was a gap there that overcame her that she didn't see how much. She didn't love God as much as I'm sure a few days before this happened that she said she did. Because she listened to other voices rather than listen to God. And this leads to defiance. This leads to defiance to God's word. Now, we've been looking again about obedience to the scriptures. And human beings do defile God's word. And I've said for a couple weeks now how that happened, how and why we defy God's word. One, don't go into it. So I'm going to get up today, I'm going to defy what God says. But during the day, the events come about us. External voices, internal voices, we reason together. And many times, if we don't know the scriptures enough to counteract something that we're reasoned about to come up with what God has to say, it sounds reasonable. And when it sounds reasonable, we live in an age today that people do it. And they find out in the end results, God's mind has not changed. Now, I want us to look at the process. How does this process come? We've seen Adam and Eve in the garden. We pretty well got that mapped out. But in our particular day, how does the process come when it comes to us being where we at before the Lord and suddenly get to a place that we would defy what God has to say? You know, there was a time, ladies and gentlemen, as I read these, there's not a whole lot said about what went on in that garden. But there's enough time, enough said, that there was a time when Eve was overwhelmed by God's majesty. She was overwhelmed, and Adam too, but especially in this case, since Eve was the one who was deceived. She was overwhelmed with God's majesty. And you can't, there's no way you can explain what it'd be like for the great God of this universe who formed this little planet Earth and put a man that's like the dust of the ground in the universe on this planet. And then of all of this universe, for this God to come down to this little planet and spend time with this, his creation, you can't imagine. I don't know where he had angels coming and leading the way. I don't know. He could have if he wanted to. But his presence alone, the Shekinah glory of God, is something you and I can't even begin to understand what it looks like and what's going on. Adam and Eve walk with God, and they enjoy his fellowship. The closest that I can come to think of that is the day I got saved. The day you and I get saved, right after that, a person gets saved, you feel the load of sin lifted. You got zeal. Nothing going to stop you in doing what you know you need to do for the Lord because you have zeal. And many times we have more zeal than we have knowledge. And therefore, it's not long. If we don't have the knowledge, and I've been there many times, if we don't have the knowledge to back up the zeal, it's not long Satan will zap our zeal and we don't have enough knowledge how to enforce it. We feel like all of a sudden this shouldn't happen because I'm a child of God. That's the reason it did happen, because you were a child of God. God allowed it because each step we come to moves us to a higher level if we pass that particular test. But the serpent challenged the familiarity of faith of God or the truth of God. They had become familiar with God day after day after day after day. We don't know how long, but it's probably a pretty good time in God coming down and enjoy nothing but the presence of God. And, you know, it's like coming to church. There's some people who used to be faithful to church, someone said, not so, Wednesday night, all the time. And then after a period of time, they got kind of familiar with it, they think it's necessary, and they began to drop off services. And sometimes you get to a place you just come once a week if you don't have nothing else to do. Familiarity, Satan can use that to rob us if we're not careful of what we should do. God wants us to be routine. He wants us to be consistent. And familiarity sometimes makes it boring when we try to do that. But the serpent challenged the familiar truth of God. And he began to think, hear me, negative thoughts for the first time. What would have been it? Help me out. What would have been a negative thought here? She'd had nothing before but God and his majesty and his glory, his Shekinah glory, all of this for all these times. And now suddenly Satan comes to her. And the familiar word of God and truth of God that she's heard is not affecting her when she begins to have negative thoughts. What was the first negative thought that she had? Tell me. Say again?
God lied to her.
God lied? And in other words, what did Satan say to her about what God had said? Hath God said? That's a negative thought. A question, a negative thought. And when they said, had God, that's the first time we know of if Eve had any negative thought at all. Why was it negative? There's no reason to question what God said. Because it's truth. But now she has a negative thought. Never having that before, she began to reason about, well, could I, maybe, I don't know, I'm looking at that. Could I have heard it just right? Or could it have meant something else now? Once you have negative thoughts about something, things will run through your mind. Satan will see to it to put more negative thoughts and wonder, well, if that, and you have somebody come along later, in this case they didn't, Satan's enough, but you have someone come along later and reinforce your negative thoughts because they say, you know, God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be this way or that way. And next thing you know, you say, that's right, I don't deserve all the mess I'm going through. And it's very easy in the negative thoughts not to be able to have what's needed to help us at that particular time. What if this is not what God is all about? Have God said, what is this not? Maybe we didn't get it right because that tree's still there. It amazes me they never had a negative thought about the tree of life in that garden. So the only time that he had a negative thought is when Satan brought up about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Amen? I mean, you don't find him saying one thing. Did God really mean that about the tree of life? But God did say that once they took of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, I put them out of the garden lest they should go to the tree of life. Now the negative thoughts have started. They will do in a fallen condition what I told them not to do. And so he moves them out and forbids them back into the garden to partake of that particular tree, which is the tree of life. Now watch this. Once she had the negative thought, and once she began to move in the direction of that negative thought, she stopped asking God to help her. You don't find where she's asking now, Lord, please help me with this. I'm going through this thing. It's so good to want to know she didn't ask God to help her one bit. I'd bet you a week, 2 weeks, a month before that, if anything had come up that Satan wasn't involved, she wouldn't mind asking God anything. But you don't find she doesn't say, now, God, please explain this to me. Satan has said this, or this serpent said this. And I don't understand talking to a serpent anyhow. I don't know if he looked like a snake at that time, but I know he does now because God cursed him. But they told me that, God, I need some help. Please help him force me. Please give me encouragement. Please help me understand the difference about what he said and what you're saying. You don't find that. She desired it once she saw it, and she went for it. And she said, Adam, here it is. You can go with me and eat if you want to. Kind of paraphrasing a little bit. She began to listen. And here's the thing. She began to listen to the voices within and without instead of the simple words that God had spoken. Do you not see that? She listened to a serpent she'd never seen before. She knew who God was. The serpent was a beautiful creature, but he was no ways like God. And she listened to this simple individual in the garden instead of the great majestic God who created everything. And here her hunches and bearing seem correct now. By the way, I have this little booklet here that back what we did, if you remember back in 1997, I was asked to write an article in the paper here. I think Sister Jones was here working in the paper at that time. And I wrote an article at that time called The Voice of the 90s. And it was published in the paper. And Barbara's helped me and I put this together, and they call it Voices of the Past. And that has the article in it. And then also the article in here, when our church was 25 years old, Dr. E.T. Isaac wrote an article about in the Watch magazine about our church. And it's in this. If anyone would like to have a copy of this, we'll let you have it, get it free. You can have it free. Just let us know. We'll have to run it off for you. But if you'd like to read about that, it's good reading, I think. I think it's good reading anyhow. Amen. But it fits in right here. It fits in the fact that the voices without and within captures our attention. And ladies and gentlemen, hear me. There's not a one of us in here who are not careful. We've heard the voice of God so much as far as what the Bible says that if we're not careful, a new voice comes along and counteracts something. And it sounds so good, especially down in the valley. If we're not careful, we'll bite at the bait. You remember what I taught you the other day, watch the bait? We'll bite at it because it just seems so good to be true. That it seemed to be real at that time. She owed the Lord everything. Did she not? Did not Adam and Eve owe God everything? They sure did. Yet she paid attention to the assertion of a strange speaking snake rather than the Almighty God. Then think we can't do that? Folks, brothers, I pray tonight, we need every moment, not every day. We need every moment. I'm telling you, we're in the last days, and Satan fighting harder than he ever has today, and he tricks us. He knows he can't get most of us on the major things, but he'll get the minor things. And if minor things takes us from God, it's just as bad as the major things. And so here she is. She pays attention to the assertion of a strange speaking snake. Why? Because she's fascinated by this stranger. I see in 2 Corinthians. If I look in 2 Corinthians with me, if you'd like to turn there, you can, chapter 11 and verse 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, here's what Paul said to the church at Corinth. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupt from the simplicity that's in Christ. Isn't that interesting? Paul calls this marvelous thing that Christ has done at Calvary as a simple thing for us who are saved. It's so simple that Satan in his craftiness can come up with something to doubt it, because what he said seems more reasonable than what God said he'd do for us. And therefore, even we see in 2 Corinthians, and this is about 4,060 years after we see what happened in Genesis, Paul brings it up and talks about the craftiness that's of this person, Satan. Today, many are persuaded to listen to men with strange tongues, just like we see Eve listen to the serpent's tongue. They listen to strange tongues. Eve gave authority over to her own feelings and bypassed the word of God. How in the world could she do that, not knowing what sin was? And yet, when she did that, she knew what sin was and threw us all in the mess that we're in today. Maybe she thought, I don't know, here's God so great, how could she? But maybe she thought, God this great in love, certainly if he's hiding this, it must be much greater. And if I can see what evil is and beyond that, then maybe it would just be more glorious for us. She had reason to think it would come out for her best. Maybe she thought when she heard Satan talking about this, I have never heard anything so wonderful before. Ladies and gentlemen, I've had people tell me, you know, I know what you're telling me in the Bible is true, but I believe what I believe because it's just too good for me. And it's entirely against the scriptures. That's a sad place to be in. If you haven't been soul winning much, you've heard people say that too. It's just too good for me to give it up. I believe in God's goodness. I do too. I look at Calvary and I see it. She used her God-given powers of observation to see that the fruit was good. Now, you go to 1 John chapter 2, again, verse 16. You're going to see at this time, again, the very same thing that John talks about, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life, that took place 4,000-something years before with Eve. He doesn't have no different ways to work. He works the same way. Watch what you see here. She used her God-given powers to observe, and the scripture says in verse 6, watch, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it says, and that it was pleasant to the eye. The first thing, she saw the fruit that was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. This is, man, boy, that's, I can't imagine what it is, but whatever it was, it must have looked delicious. Bright, huge, just, it excited her when she began to think about what Satan has said. Maybe God didn't mean, maybe he didn't really want you to know what the taste was. It's something good for you. It's going to open your eyes and you'll be like God's. And he just poured it on, boy. And instead of, oh, wait a minute, God, I need some help. She just listens and more he says, the more she says, God is hiding something from me. It's like us today, Lord. Why are you allowing me to go through this when so-and-so says they're saved? And that it seemed like just nothing happened to them. If you were in their shoes, you'd see they are. But, you know, we easily hide things. A lot of times, so why, God, I don't understand why I'm having to go through what I go through, and I look around. It's the same thing what we see here. She looked at that fruit, and it was so attractive to her that it was the lust of the flesh. Then notice the observation was, it said it was pleasing to the eyes, pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. And then it said, a tree to be desired to make one wise. That's the pride of life. The three gates that Satan used, that John tells us about 4,000 plus years later, is the three gates that he used right here to get Eve to follow up. What she saw, good for food. What she saw through the eyes that was pleasant, and that it would make her something that she's not, brought her the pride of life at this time. She became infatuated with the fruit of that tree, and the enticement of the serpent this time. How in the world could she forget about what God said? But that's the way we are. Once we start in that trail and we begin to make decisions, we forget about what God said. All of us do. Maybe some more than others. And that's what she did. Here at this time, she forgot about God. And here's the thing. She had to do it intentionally because she knew what God had said. She had to intentionally go against him because that's the problem we have in our particular day. It's interesting. Satan wins many arguments with such carnal desires today. Satan made God's command to eat. And better still, Satan made God's command not to eat. So petty. It looked like something selfish on his part. It was so unworthy of a God who they claim is a God of love. Boy, we've had that hit many times. You know, God is a God of love. He's not going to send anybody to hell. The Bible says he's a God of love. God's a God of love. He's not going to have any respect of persons. Well, God is no respect of person. But without Christ, he'll send you to hell too. And with Christ, he'll send us to heaven. But even then, he has no respect of person. But if you're going to heaven, you're going to get rewards. You have the opportunity to get them because you're saved. But you don't get rewards based just being saved. You have to do works. That's what the Bible tells us to do. That we get rewards for working for God. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 how it's done. It's done by fire. Our works are put into the fire. If they come out, we get the reward. That's right. If don't, it's wood, hay, and stubble, consumed. Yet so by fire we're saved. But at the same time, there's no rewards there. So I'm seeing what's happening here, that God is in this mess. I'm seeing the process, how it works, that God can help us grow thereby. And after all, God is governing the universe. God is so great, he's governed the universe. And what we want you to know is this, by him governing the universe, he's not prying into our lives by being interested in people taking some little fruit off a tree. That's doubt. Behind this great, you know how great God is? He's a living, and God is not prying into people's lives to see if you're going to not take fruit off of that tree. He's a God of love. So if you don't, why would God say not do it if he didn't mean what he said? But you see, when you start down this road of doubt that leads to questions, suddenly the questions, the very thing that God tells us to do or not do. It happens very easily. And we can see it. And we want to thank God for these examples that he's given us that we can read into this at this time. I mean, it just seems so unfair. It appears to be unfair. The respect for God's word was undermined because she was so infatuated with the fruit at that time because the external and internal voices that it just seemed like God is hiding something. And when I take of that, it's going to do some great things for us that we didn't see otherwise. Her feelings were boasted by lies about the benefits that would be hers if she turned from God's, if she turned from doing God's will. In other words, this is something here that God really won't mind, because if I do this, I'm really not turning against God's will per se, but I am, this particular thing, feel in my own reason that it's the best to do because of what I see. And sight becomes a thing more so than faith. And so the respect of God's word was undermined. It's so unfair, you think. Have you ever heard somebody say that? This is just not fair. This is just not fair, spiritually speaking. And what happens, a lot of times we say that, and we're falling in line of our forefather who had these questions because they were looking at reasoning with voices that you hear internal, external, and bypassing the absolute word of God. If we know what that word has to say. Here she was. She turned from doing God's will. She was persuaded to use her own reason. And notice, when she was persuaded to use her reason led by Satan, she began to criticize and deny what God had so clearly said and had already decided for her. And now she begins to criticize and begin to doubt, going with what Satan had said at this particular time. There was no way, and I'll quit on this thought. Ladies and gentlemen, I've examined this over and over in weeks, and by the way, this is something I've been on weeks ago. This lesson plan here was done a few months ago that we're doing now. And when we come to this particular point, we're seeing
There was no way that she could escape her fall, neither could Adam, except by listening to God's divine word. The only way they could escape this is to do what God said do and not do what he said not to do. Let me give an example of what I'm talking about. What do you mean about his word? The only way that Adam and Eve could escape what God said is when Satan said what he said, they said, no, we're going to do what God says. That's the only way to escape it. And I thought, Lord, how can I make that in a day where we understand? Let's put it this way. For instance, if a drug dealer offers an individual the excitement of a whole new vision of life by popping a drug pill, there is no way of avoiding its evil except by saying no. Because, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot swallow chemicals simply to find out what they are. They will hang you. And I say those who would take of them. Some people say, well, I can handle it. No, you can't. And God knows it, and I can't. We don't have the power to handle it. They're too strong. The only way to be exempt from these things is to say absolutely no. You read, you think, and you say no. Eve, if you take the forbidden fruit, you're involved and you're sucked into it by not saying no. The very reason Eve falls in Adam is because they partake of the forbidden fruit, sucked into it by not saying no. If they'd have said no, it'd have never happened. Don't you believe that, folks? If Adam and Eve had said no, it would have never happened. But they didn't. And so then, you discover that what drugs will do for you only by actual taking them. And once you take them, it's too late to avoid the damage. And I'll stop with that, because when Adam and Eve partook of that fruit like God said not to do, it was too late to stop death. That's right. Nothing could turn it back except Jesus Christ coming and then raise us from that which the curse brought to us called death. I thank God for his mercy and grace. I had nothing to do in the sense what Adam did, but what I did, I follow him just as much so as what he did, and so did you before I was saved. And even now, with the flesh not been redeemed. But I thank God that Jesus Christ came and undone for us what we could not do, and make a way that we could be called children of God, to live with him forever because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You discover what drugs will do when you take of them, and then it's too late for the damage. In the Bible, God has spoken about realities that lie outside our own experiences to prove or disprove them. I don't have to prove or disprove it. I just have to say yes to that which is right and know that which is wrong. If God will help me evaluate it when I reason about it in this particular life. And I thought about God's word is about a purpose. And I'll pick this up next week. As we look at the process, sometimes we think, well, boy, you know, that Satan just came to her and she just reached and got it. There's a process. This didn't happen at the snap of a finger. By the way, where Satan leads you and I don't happen to snap a finger either. There's a lot of things that eats away. Jesus talked about the foxes eating the grapes vine a little at a time. Things come to us. You know, Satan knows that we're too strong to come with us with a blast. But he eats away here and there. And suddenly we find ourselves out on a limb somewhere or another. The question is, how do you get from where we are here to where God wants us out there? What do we do? We must focus on the internal and also the external words and ask God to help us. He failed to do that. God's timing is everything. God allows us to be attacked so people can see how we react. And I believe battles take you to a higher level. And I wish I could got to tonight, but I want to show you this thought next week or a week after next. And I believe this. This is an amazing thing. This is something that's helped me. God does not like anyone taking advantage against his children on the weak side. He'll defend us like no telling what. We may not see it, but in eternity we're going to see it. God doesn't like the enemy taking advantage of his children on the weeks I proved that to you to Israel, when the Amalekites protected them going into the wilderness. And they went on the backside where the old people were at and so forth, and wiped Israel. We'll show that next week. And God came in, and hundreds of years later, he didn't forget that. He destroyed the whole nation because of that event. God does not take it lightly when Satan attacks us on our weak side at this time. Battles must be fair. We do not thank God for things when we're hurting. When we're hurting, we don't have time to think. We're asking God to help us. We don't thank God for things when we're hurting. And so what God does, he allows the heat, causes us to focus on the internal and not the external. And we know the internal for us as the Spirit of God has to come from this book. And it's the book that gives us that source that's needed. That as we focus and do things in this life, gives us the joy. I love to go back and read when we do next week, 1 Samuel. Go back and read 1 Samuel 15 and Deuteronomy 25. Those two go together. And also, we'll look at some other verses that time. Father, I thank you again for the patience tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this book. Thank you for what you say, and you give us examples of those who follow. And even, God, you show the worst of us in the Bible itself. And Paul tells us the Old Testament is not only for our learning, but it's for to understand how to put things together, but it's for our learning to see how God deals with people. And so we just pray, help us in our weakness. Help us focus on you. And dear Father, thank you again for this book we have that we can read and study, and please help us to understand it and then give us the power to use it in these last days. Lord, we're going to need it. The only arsenal we got is the Word of God. Without it, we'll do like Satan. We'll reason and try to figure it out ourselves, and the flesh has not been redeemed. Anytime we go the way of the flesh, Lord, it will always lead us in the wrong way. The Holy Spirit of God lives in us, though, to give us that power. Make these nights meaningful to us as we go back in that ungodly, evil world until we get home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.